For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers, the book of Numbers, which in the Hebrew is called In the Wilderness, gives the account of Israel while they are in the wilderness. And they have been now by Mount Sinai for nearly a year, and they are now about to be led forward to the Promised Land. And we will read two parts of this chapter, Numbers 10, first 11 through 13. 11 through 13 of Numbers 10. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. And then we continue in verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, forasmuch as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Thus far God's word. Dear congregation, come with us. Something we hear more often, don't we? Come with us. And our first thought is where? And why? We find it also in our text. Come with us. And what a beautiful call this is. Also at the end of a year. However you've journeyed through this year, in this final Lord's Day service, we have this call. Come with us. You will never regret it. We find this call on the lips of Moses. But ultimately it is God himself, through Moses, to us. What is this call? Come with us to the Promised Land. That's our theme. Come with us to the Promised Land. First, a rich invitation. Second, a regretful decline. And third, a repeated urging. Come with us to the Promised Land. A rich invitation. A regretful decline. And a repeated urging. Moses said this to Hobab. And if someone had asked you last week, who is Hobab? Would you have known? Could you tell people who Hobab is? Hobab is the one we read of here in the Word of God in verse 29. Moses said to Hobab, the son of Raguel. Raguel is another name for Reuel, as it's in Exodus 2, who is also called Jethro in Exodus 3. We believe this Raguel was Moses' father-in-law, and that would make Hobab the brother-in-law of Moses. He's there with Moses. As a brother-in-law of Moses, as a brother of Moses' wife, he would have been from Midian, and in that sense not part of the people of Israel. And yet he's there with them in the wilderness. How did that come about? We aren't sure exactly when he arrived, but we do know that Hobab's father, Jethro, was a priest in Midian. And when God called Moses to go to Egypt, Jethro said, "Go in peace." And when Jethro later heard of all that the Lord had done for Israel in delivering them, he went into the wilderness with his daughter, Moses' wife, Zipporah, and her two children, and he brought them into the wilderness to meet Moses. There, Moses welcomed him and told him how the Lord delivered them out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness and what the Lord had done. And we read there in Exodus that the Lord, Jethro, rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Moses let Jethro offer sacrifices to God, and Jethro and the elders of Israel had fellowship together before the Lord, it says. And then that chapter concludes that Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Jethro evidenced the fear of the Lord there. And could it be that Hobab had also come along with his father-in-law and also heard these things? Or could it be that Jethro went back to Midian and there he told them about the God of Israel as the true and living God, the God above all other gods, and that stirred up in Hobab this desire to go there as well and see for himself these people of the Lord and this God that they have? Whatever the case, he's there with them in the wilderness. And more importantly, now that Israel is about to follow the cloud, they've been at Sinai for a long time, and the cloud has lifted up and moved, and the trumpets have sounded, calling the people to pack up and get ready to move. As everyone is packing up their things and getting ready to travel forward, Moses sees Hobab. He thinks there's Hobab. He may think that he's not welcome to come along. After all, he's not from Israel. And so he says, Hobab, verse 29, "We are journeying. Come with us." Come. Why? Is it because Moses just wants more relatives to be with him? Sometimes we can advise our relatives, stay here or come with us there, because we want our relatives with us. And that's natural and that's good. But that's not so much the point here. Often we make decisions based on finances. Let's move here and let's go there because there I have a good job and there I'll be better off. Does Moses say, come with us because we have a land flowing with milk and honey and you just are out there in the deserts of Midian? No. Why, Moses? And it's because we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. He says, we are going to the promised land. He doesn't call it Canaan. He doesn't call it the land flowing with milk and honey, but the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. He places the promise of God in the foreground. This is the promised land. God has said he would give that land. God has also said to Abraham that in that land he would fulfill his other promises as well. He would give them that land so that they may dwell in that land, and that God would be their God in that land, and he would bless them in that land. It's the promised land. God will be there as a promising God and as the God who fulfills his word there. Come with us. And the second reason he gives is the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel in verse 29 again. It's a striking expression, isn't it? The Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. What is Israel? Children, you know what Israel was like in the wilderness. They so often sinned. They so often didn't obey. There wasn't much good to be said about Israel, was there, in the wilderness? And yet we read the Lord spoke good concerning Israel. Literally, toward Israel, upon Israel. God didn't say, you are such good people. But he spoke good words to Israel. He spoke good words of mercy and of grace, words that are filled with his goodness toward a people that are no good. This is a God who promised the land. This is a God who promised to bless them. The God who spoke good words of grace to a sinful people. He has spoken those words over and over in the wilderness. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. The Lord give thee peace. He spoke those good words towards Israel. And so Moses says, Hobab, come. Come under those blessing hands of God. Come where God speaks words of mercy and grace. Come with us in order to enjoy that blessing of God. Truly blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed is that people to whom God speaks good words of grace. Can there be any other conclusion than Hobab, come with us. And we will do you good. You're welcome to be part of us. To come under those outstretched hands of blessing. To receive this grace. Come. And as you see Moses saying this to Hobab, do you not see a picture of those who live by faith throughout the ages? But God's promises have become precious to Moses, his good words. He's tasted and seen in them the goodness of the Lord. That he's learned what a merciful God is for the sake of a sacrifice. And he desires others to know and to share and to taste in this goodness as well. Is that you? That by grace, you've been redeemed from that slavery in Egypt, that sin and bondage. You've been set free through a sacrifice, through blood that is so much greater than the blood of that Passover lamb, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And God has begun to fulfill his good words towards you. In such a way that you say, you look around and you say, oh, come. Come with us. Because you know there's nothing better. And there's nothing more blessed than to belong to God. Come with us to that promised land, to that place where all the promises of God shall be fulfilled. As the Belgian Confession ends, therefore we expect that great day with the most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Come with us to the promised land. Come, let us go on that way that leads to glory under the outstretched hands of blessing of God Himself, to have Him as a shield, as salvation, as a guide, as a provider, as a deliverer, as a comforter through the wilderness of this life. The wilderness where all our own resources dry up. The wilderness where all our own, whatever it be, is of no help. That wilderness in which we're utterly dependent on His provision and His grace. What a blessing to go through the wilderness of this life, not in your own resources, for then you perish, but with this God, in such a way that you say also to others, come with us. Has that been your desire in this past year, as you've gone through this year and you've come in contact with so many people, maybe at work or at school or wherever else, and as you see them, this has burned in your heart, oh, that they would come on this way. That how you've been also as a parent. You see your children, and you have one desire for your children. Oh, come with us on this blessed way. There's nothing more blessed. Is that how you stand as a monument of the grace of God? And you say, if God can show mercy to a sinner like me, and if He can set me on this way, then surely He can set anyone around me on that same way. Oh, come thou with us. Maybe you even hesitate to say, I know I'm on my way to glory, and yet you know this, there's no more blessed way to live, and that's your desire. And the desire for yourself and for others. Because you know God is so good. That's such a different posture, isn't it, than simply pointing out the sin in our society and complaining about the darkness of our days and how everything is getting worse. Oh, where are those who stand in the midst of the darkness and the sin and the brokenness and the misery that this world is filled with and says, oh, there's a better way. Come with us. It's so different from simply telling our children, you can't do this and you have to do that, and giving them all the rules that they have to keep, as if that's all there is to it. What a blessing it is when there's a parent who can say, come with us. Because God is so good. And the way He leads is a blessed way. And the place He leads to is such a blessed place. What a blessing also in the midst of the congregation when there's those whose lives and whose words are a call. Come with us. Maybe there's older ones and you think back of when you were teenagers and you were young, and maybe you knew such ones and they made an impression upon you. And you sense they have something I don't have. Something beautiful. And now you're that age. Is that your desire now for others? That it may show the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His righteousness, His goodness. Come with us. What a blessed posture to be. With this desire, those around you in the congregation, in society, come thou with us on this way. Oh, then, let this text also stir up that desire the more where it's present. To look at others through the eyes of this, oh, they also must be on this way, headed for this place, for to be well with them. But if whatever you profess about yourself, this is not your posture, your eyes are not seeing the goodness of the Lord, and your heart is not filled with a wonder that constrains you to say to others, this is the way, come. Then do you not hear this call yourself on this last Lord's Day of the year? That you would again taste and see that God is good. If you've lost sight of it and lost a taste of it, that you taste it again. And if you've never tasted it at all, then he says, come. You've had ones in your life that have been an appeal to you. Don't go in the way of the ungodly. Come with the people of God. There's nothing better. Maybe you can think back in this year of conversations you've had, or even comments that others have made, or ones you've seen, and they've been an appeal. Come. Maybe it's even in books that you have read, of biographies of people of God. And their life as you read it is a call. Come with us. That he calls you yet. Maybe you've just been going through the motions as a member of the church, just tagging along, but you've never seen the goodness of God in Christ. Oh, he says tonight, come with us. Maybe you're even, I don't know, maybe you're under discipline, or maybe you are not a member of the church. And you think, pushed away, not pushed away. Call to repentance. Come with us. Do you hesitate? Do you think it's fine for others to say that I am welcome? Does the Lord welcome me? May I share in his people's goods? Maybe you look back over a year and you say, I'm not like one of his people. I'm not a godly person. What are all God's people by nature? They're not godly. They're sinners. But he saves, and he redeems, and he washes, and he makes those who are not his people, and those who had not obtained mercy, obtain mercy. You can question when other people say, come with us. But you can't question when Christ himself says, come unto me. And follow me. Christ himself says, come unto me and follow me. Together with my sheep, on that way to the promised land, he calls. And the response? You would think everyone who hears such an invitation would receive it with joy. But we find in our second point a regretful decline. There stands Moses. He has urged him. He has given him reasons. We're going to the promised land. God is blessing us. This, come. And he maybe looks at Hobab and maybe looks into his eyes and wonders what is going on underneath those, behind those eyes, in his mind and in his heart. But his response is, I will not go. Verse 30, I will not go. There it is. Clear as can be. And on the one hand, you can be thankful when people are clear about what's going on inside them. Sometimes people can say, yes, yes, and they still go their own way. Or sometimes people don't say anything at all, and you don't know what's going on. He's clear. I will not go. But what he's clear about is so sad, isn't it? I will not go. Why, Hobab? I will depart into my own land, into my kindred, my relatives. His land is Midian, not the promised land. He didn't say, I desire my home to be the promised land. No, he was content to return home to where he was born, that familiar land, the land where all that he possessed was, other than what he took along with him on that journey. All that was valuable to him was in that Midian, his land. And his bonds were with the people of Midian. That's where his family was, not with these people of Israel. No, he didn't want to go with these people of Israel. He wanted to be with his own family. What's behind this? He doesn't see the value of the people of God, does he? Maybe someone says that's understandable. Pastor, you just said that they were a sinful people and a murmuring people and a complaining people and a disobedient people, and maybe Hobab stayed long enough with the people of Israel to see what for people they were. And maybe in the tent next to him there was someone who was a miserable old man. And maybe in the other tent there was someone who was so full of complaints. And maybe there was someone else who was living a double life. And when he saw all those things, and they weren't very kind to him and didn't treat him well, that he would say, do I want to go with these people? Congregation, when people don't want to join the church, and when there's people who leave the church, there's always reason for us to reflect upon ourselves or not. What are we? What are we in our lives and in our words? What do they see of a winsome, desirable godliness? Or do they see that coldness? And see that selfishness, and see that pride, and see that irritability, and hear that gossip, and see the inconsistencies, and they see those things, and they think, is that the church? Why would I want to be part of that people? Sometimes friends of the world can seem kinder than members of the church. Sometimes people within the church have been so deeply hurt by what other members of the church have done. They say, I don't want to belong to those people. It's reason for us to reflect upon ourselves, isn't it? But can Hobab say, I have good reason not to go with these people because of who was in the next tent and what the other person did? Not at all. Because not only were there all those tens of people, and we can also tend to only look at the bad and not see also the other examples that there are of the fear of God and everything else, but ultimately it's this: in the midst of that people, there was the tent of God. There was the cloud. There were the sacrifices. There was the glory of God. There God had revealed himself and who he is and what he does. So to leave the people was to leave also the God who was in the midst of the people. And that was folly. The reason his natural family ties in place were more valuable to him than the people of God and the promised land is because he didn't see the goodness of the God of the people. That made Ruth said, say, thy people shall be my people and thy God shall be my God. If anyone thinks I don't see value in belonging to the people of God and it's still focused on the faults of God's people, then you're missing the point. The point is the God of those people who is so unspeakably good. If you don't want to give up anything of your comfortable life to go in the way of self-denial following after the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because your treasure is still on this earth and not there where he is. May I show you a better way? The way God led Moses. He could have stayed not simply in Midian among the nomads with their sheep and goats. He could have stayed in Egypt, the world's superpower, and not just in Egypt, but in the palace of Pharaoh of Egypt. He could have remained a prince of Egypt. He could have remained with all his wealth and all his popularity and all his greatness and all the pleasures that any man can possibly enjoy of this earth. He could have had it all. But we read in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Do you hear it? By faith, my friend, you'll count all the world has to offer as nothing compared to God. You'll compare all the pleasures of sin for a season as nothing compared to belonging to the people of God and sharing in their goods. By faith, you'll see what Moses saw. The recompense of the reward, not just an earthly Canaan, but a heavenly Canaan. And then all the affliction on the journey will be as nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory, where all God's promises are fulfilled. Then by faith with Moses you will endure as seeing him who is invisible. By faith you'll see the God who you cannot see with your physical eyes, but is so unspeakably good. And you'll desire to follow him wherever he leads. To whom else shall I go? What a grace this is. Come with us. Moses could say that because Moses himself had experienced that grace, drawing him out of Egypt to be with the people of God. And he doesn't regret it. Moses at this point doesn't say it's been so hard leading these people and they haven't been any good. Hold back, I'm going to slip away with you. And we're going to go back to Midian and leave it. Peaceful little life there, caring for a few sheep. So much nicer. No. He says, hold up. Don't go back. Come with us. We will do you good. My friend, that call comes. Come with us. To have God as our God and heaven as our home. You may have many things about people, against people, problems you see in people. But what do you have against the shepherd? The Lord Jesus himself says, come, follow me. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life to be able to have a flock. Because every single one of us deserves to perish. He laid down his life so so that sinners could be redeemed and belong to Him with body and with soul. Isn't that reason to sing, "Let me behold thy people's good, and in their joy rejoice. The grace thou showest to thy saints, that grace reveal to me." Dear congregation, come with us to the promised land, a rich promise, a regretful decline, and a repeated urging. Moses has called. Moses has urged. And Hobab says, "I will not come. Home is over there, not the promised land. I will go back." How does Moses respond when he hears that rejection? Does he say, "Well, I have tried, I've invited, he knows he's welcome, but yeah, it's up to him, it's his choice, and if he doesn't want to, so be it"? Does Moses think, "Well, pat himself on the back, that was good of me to witness to my brother-in-law, I've done my duty, and now go on"? No, Moses urges him again. Isn't it so, when the Lord binds upon your heart the weight of a soul and the reality of sin and the blessedness of this Savior and the blessedness of His way, then you can't just speak and then think, "I've done my duty," and be content with that. You want to urge it again. And we need wisdom. How to speak. When to speak. Not every time is a time to speak. Also to loved ones, like Moses to Hobab. And yet, as long as these things are so important to us, we can never just become used to the fact that others around us say, "No, I will go my own way." Then a parent can never get used to the fact that a child has left the church, even if it's been decades ago. It still gives pain. And you still pray, and you still ask for opportunities to yet say something to that person. And when there is that one at work you're concerned about, then you can't just say, "Well, I've said something once, and now he knows, and that's done." You desire to do it again. Because they need to hear that word, and it's a word that God uses in order to draw sinners to Himself. Come with us. "No, I will not go." And Moses says, "Leave us not, I pray thee." He urges him, "I pray thee, please, please, don't do so." These words betray his love for Hobab. Come with us. And Moses gives two more reasons here. Earlier he said, "We are traveling to the promised land, and God is speaking words of good grace to us." And now he says, "Thou knowest," in verse 31, "Thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes." This is a rather unexpected reason, isn't it? Didn't they have the Lord to be their guide? Wasn't there the pillar of fire and of cloud that led them the way they were to go? They didn't need a person to person's eyes to show them where to go? No, that's true. Yet the reality is that Israel were people who grew up and lived in Egypt and were not accustomed to life in the wilderness as Hobab was accustomed to living in the wilderness. And so there is much that Hobab knew that the people of Israel did not know about the vegetation and about the plants and about where water might be and about other aspects of life in the wilderness. And so he is saying, you may be a means of good for us. And then the second reason is in verse 32. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And again, Moses is referring to God's goodness, and he trusts that God will show his goodness to the people of Israel, and there will ones who receive out of the goodness of the Lord grace and gifts, and they will use them in service to the good of Hobab. We will do you good out of what God gives us. You won't be segregated. You won't be second class because, after all, you are not from Israel. No, we will do you good. It's speaking here, actually, isn't it, of the communion of the saints, sharing those gifts which God gives through Christ for the good of one another. And that's another motivation to belong to the people of God. Why does God give us gifts? It's not just for ourselves and to build our own empire so that people drive by and say, wow, why does God give us gifts? It's also to serve others, to serve the church, to serve his cause. That's another aspect. Sometimes we can see ones who are very smart, do very well in school. And the prayer can be, O Lord, convert them so that they would use that gift that God has given them in service to God. There's others that may be very hard workers, and that's great. And the prayer is then, O God, convert them, that they would use that diligence and that hard work in service to thee. You can see others who have much materially. You say, O God, use them so that they would use the abundance they've received in service to others. Sometimes we see people whom others might think are not gifted. They've just suffered a lot as they've muddled through life, as it seems. And yet what a gift it is for the church to have such people who have suffered. And God has blessed it in order to draw them to himself, to show his goodness in the midst of it. What a great gift to the church it can be to have ones in the midst of sufferings who can testify of his great goodness in the midst of it. What a gift. Maybe there's someone who feels, I don't have any gifts. Well, even that can be a gift. Can be an opportunity for others to use their gifts to help you. Moses says, we'll do you good. In calling us to belong to his people, God is saying, I have given you what you have. Not so that you just waste it on yourself and waste it on sin, but so that you would use it in my service. Is that what our focus is? As young people, as we think about the future and what we're going to do and what we're going to be, is it also with this desire that all that I have would be used in service to God and his people? And that I belong to them and share in their good and also be blessed by others. Come with us. you will be eyes. And out of the goodness that the Lord does to us, we will show it to you. What a calling that is in the midst of the church, isn't it? And so, God's people call throughout the ages, come with us. For God has spoken good concerning us. He will do us good, and we are going to that promised land. Did Hobab listen? When he was urged a second time, did he go? Some have said yes. Because in Judges 4 we read about how Jabin, the king of Canaan, was oppressing Israel with Sisera, his captain. And there was Deborah who prophesied, and Barak who went forth to fight against Sisera. And then there was Heber's wife, Jael, who drove a tent peg through Sisera to kill him. Heber, we are told in Judges 4, was the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab. Hobab's children then lived near the children of Israel during the time of the Judges. Is that because Hobab did go and did encourage his children, come, let us go, let us belong to the people of God? Others have said no. Hobab did not go along because the only adult who entered into the promised land, who was an adult at this time, was Caleb and Joshua. What was it? Did he listen? Did he not? I can't tell you for sure. But what good would it be for you and I to know whether or not Hobab listened? The important thing is us, isn't it? How is it with us? How are we? That call comes to us this last Lord's Day of the year. Come with us. For the Lord has spoken good concerning us. If you still turn away, why? What do you have against such a God? What can the world give you that is better than what God gives? What is the world's good compared to God's great goodness? But you'd say, I'd rather be there than with the people of God. There's nothing. Therefore, if your back is still turned, isn't that reason tonight to confess that before God? Oh Lord, I'm so foolish, so blind, that I think this world has more than what God gives to his people. And that you'd confess your foolishness and your unbelief and your sin tonight with a plea that this great shepherd would seek you out and would gather you in. He still has more sheep to gather in. And make me long to him, to follow him through this life and to eternity as his. He lives as the great shepherd. Still tonight. And if you've come to belong to the people of God, is it not pure grace that God never gave up on you? And that God did not just say it once, and because you didn't listen, he left you and let you go, but he came to you again and again and again until he broke you down and you could not but come and to him, to find grace in him, and so to follow after him? And if that's so, then will that not also give you a concern for others around you as well? Why are you here on this earth? Why has the Lord not taken you to glory? Could it be also so that you would still call out to others, come with us? Those who follow after the Lord will never, ever regret it. You will not be the first, because He is unspeakably good. Amen.